Daniel, our scripture reading this evening, which you will find in Romans chapter 2. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And we find ourselves here in Romans, in probably the darkest couple of chapters, certainly of the book, where we delve the depths of our own sinfulness, the depths of what a heart looks like for our hearts to be self-deceived and greatly overcome by sin. So these are hard words, but they're hard words that we need to hear so that we are ready to hear the good news, the wonderful news of Christ Jesus. So give your attention this evening to God's Word, beginning in Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do those things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, for their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Thus far God's word, let us pray for his blessing. Father, I pray now, as you set these words before us, that you would humble us under your law, that you show us that you're a just and a true and a righteous God, and that where we have clung to sin, you would expose us that we might know the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You ever noticed that we are far better at noticing sin in someone else than we are at noticing it in ourselves? You know, so often we can point out what someone else has done to us, something that we are mad and angry about, and yet be totally and willfully oblivious to the fact that we are doing it too. You might think of the classic example of David. Remember the example of David when he had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then had executed her husband? And Nathan comes and he tells David a story. What is that story? He says there was a man, a very rich man, who had many, many sheep, all the sheep he could want. And there's this poor man who had one sheep, one precious sheep that he loved. And then the prophet Nathan says, you know what happened? That rich man had a visitor come. And it was time to feed his visitor. Instead of slaughtering one of the many hundreds of lambs that he had to eat, he goes and he steals the one precious lamb of the poor man and slaughters that lamb. You remember how David reacts to that story? Do you remember? He hears that story and he acts the way we would. He's enraged. He goes, that's totally unjust. That rich man deserves to die and he will pay full restitution, fourfold over for that lamb. He can see the sin in that account. And yet until Nathan says, David, you are that man, he is blind to the fact that he has committed the exact same injustice against Uriah. The truth is that all too often, it is very easy for us to look outside, whether it's outside ourselves, at our spouse, at our siblings, at our children, at our parents, or to look outside our own communities, at the world out there and say, look at how bad you are. Look at how evil you are. Look at the bad things you do to me. And yet at the same time, be oblivious, to be walking in the exact same sins, as if it didn't matter. And Paul is well aware of this tendency in our hearts. And so as we come into Romans, he has really in Romans 1 addressed the sinfulness of the pagan world outside the church. He's addressed those people out there who are engaged in all kinds of awful and wicked godlessness. But he knows there's a risk that as he does that, that the church that he is addressing, these people who have come in and experienced God's forgiveness in the beginning of God's transformation, will say, you know, it's true, they're really awful, but that's not who we are. We're different. We don't sin like they did. And that was the whole issue Jesus faced with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were convinced that they didn't sin like the Gentiles did. And so Paul turns and now shows that sin isn't just a Gentile problem. It's not just a problem of those people who don't have God's name on them. But sin is a problem that people who grew up as God's people, people who know God's law and know what is right, it is a problem they very much have as well. And so now he turns to show us that we have to agree with God when he condemns us for our judgmentalism and our sinful deeds on the basis of the law he's revealed to us. And we need to do this so that we can benefit from the gospel. So we're just going to break this down in two simple ways. First, there's the condemnation of God. What we need to agree with God about our own condition. And second, there is the hope of the gospel. How that agreeing with God opens up the hope of the gospel to us. But first, God's condemnation of us. We see this first, and he deals with hypocrisy. You see it in verses 1 through 4. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. You know, David was so quick to look at that rich man and say, he is an awful person. He deserves to die, and I will make sure that he pays the full price. And then Nathan looks at him and says, David, you practice the exact same thing. David, the man with God's own heart, was guilty of hypocrisy. And the truth is, if you look at the standard, whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. You know, we can be very quick to look out and say, you know, look what that person did, or look what my brother did to me, look what my sister did to me, look what that person across down to town did to me. You know, we gossip about it. We go tell our friends, look at all this evil that was done to us. And even as we condemn them, feel free we expose ourselves. First, that we are gossiping about our neighbor, whom we ought to love. And second, because so often the things that needle us the worst, the things we're trying to suppress the hardest. And so Paul says, look, the standard by which you judge, you are condemned by it. You are just as guilty as the other. But then he says, you notice this judgment comes with our condition, condemnation. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So here we see that as we judge the things that we are condemning our neighbor for, you know, so frequently, here's what happens, is we are so quick to condemn someone else because we think that God's grading on the scale. Right? You think, well, here's what's got to happen. I've got to be better than others. As long as I'm better than the other, as long as I'm better than my friend or my sibling or my spouse or my parent or my child, I am morally superior and I will escape the condemnation because they're going to get it. Right? If you've ever been in a fight with one of your siblings, right, what's the first thing you do? You know, when your father or mother comes in, well, he did it! Because you're hoping that he'll get in trouble and you won't. Well, we do the same thing with God. We want to sit there and say, well, God, look how bad they are. They're so much worse than me. Don't condemn me. Condemn them. But here is what we see. We see that God sees it when we do these things. And he hates it. Don't you think this, oh man, you who judge, that you're going to escape judgment when you're doing the exact same thing? We condemn the world for being liars. But the truth is that this moment that a little lie can get us out of trouble, we're like, yeah, I'm going to stretch the truth a little bit, get out of this one. You know, we condemn the world for being sexually impure, but when we examine our own thought life, we're committing the same sins, just not as publicly. Do you think you're going to get away from judgment? We condemn the world for being lazy and sold out to things that don't matter. And then we examine our own practices at home, what really entertains us and attracts us, and we realize we do the exact same thing. We waste the same time the world does. Do you really expect that God overlooks that sin? No, but God does not miss it, as we see with David. Remember, David was in that sin for a long period of time. He suppressed it and hid it long enough for a child to be born. But God had not forgotten it. And God does not miss your sin. No matter how much less public it may be, or how much less shameful it may be in the eyes of the world, God does not miss it. And how does Paul describe it when we have this hypocrisy? Do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, what Paul's saying here is the only reason we have the opportunity to be judgmental like that is that God holds back his judgment. He forbears. You know, forbearance, that's when you're indebted to someone, right? So if you owe a large sum of money, for example, to a bank, maybe you have a mortgage, right? And you fall behind your payments. You can go ask for forbearance. Please give me more time to pay. Don't take my house away yet. That's what Paul's referencing here. God forbears. He holds back judgment for a time. And what do we do with that time so often? Do we see our sin and flee to him in repentance? No, we spend that time pointing the finger at other people. We say, they're the problem, Lord. They're the problem. And so Paul is pushing hard right here, saying, stop pointing the finger at other people, but recognize your own sin. Don't take advantage of God's patience with you, but see your own sin. When you see others' sin, take it as an opportunity to reflect on where you are in the same kinds of sin. Don't be hard-hearted before him, but be softened. Then he continues, and he brings up not just this hypocrisy, but he also talks about the evil deeds that these people, the people, the Jewish audience, the people who know God's law, have grown up with God's law, who've grown up as God's people, what they are doing. We begin in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. And in verse 5, he highlights this stubborn impenitence, the stubborn refusal to repent. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. The ultimate picture of this is Pharaoh in his dealings with God's people. How many times did Moses come to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go"? And then Pharaoh said no, and another plague came down on Pharaoh. And yet God was forbearing. He was holding off the full outpouring of his wrath. He was waiting, giving Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and turn from his sin. What did Pharaoh have to do to save his nation? He only had to do one thing. What did Pharaoh have to do? All he had to do was let God's people go, and he would have spared his nation and spared his child and likely spared his own life. But even as God was patient with him, Pharaoh pursued in hardness of heart the sin that he was dead set on maintaining. And look at the danger of that. Because God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. You know, the danger of that, the danger of not seeing and recognizing our sin, and then taking advantage of the fact that God has given time for repentance, is that we are setting ourselves up to experience God's wrath and his condemnation. And it does not protect you that you are of the family of God. Right? He says of the Jew first and also to the Greek. It does not protect you that you happen to have the name Christian put upon you externally. It does not protect you if, and this is why he makes this point, he emphasizes the Jew. Because so often in the Jewish community, what Paul was facing was people who really did take confidence in the fact that I am a Jew. I am part of God's people, and therefore I don't have to repent. I am not the sinful one. And so Paul is pressing home on this Roman church. No, you all are the sinful ones. Each one of you is sinful. Each one of you needs to repent. And what do you need to repent of? To those who are self-seeking, that don't obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribute, indignation and wrath. Those who are self-seeking, what is the first sin that Paul really calls up to describe those who are, as it were, of God's people but not of his people? They are self-seeking. And I think we need to contemplate that. Because if I examine my heart, so often the tenor and the decisions I make and the thoughts I have and the goals I have and the things that are important to me, if I really examine them, do I have even one thought that doesn't have a taint of being self-seeking, of seeking to lift myself up, of seeking to make myself great, especially at the expense of God's glory or my neighbor's good? This is a sin that easily characterizes us. So we need to ask ourselves, where is my selfish ambition infecting my life? Where am I pursuing the religion of, as Joel Osteen would say, your best life now? That is the popular religion of so many people in this nation. I'm going to get my best life now and seek what I want today. And it is so easy to go down. Where have you doubled down on sin when God has offered you over and over the opportunity to repent? Where are you playing the same game Pharaoh did? And where are you have no reason to expect anything but the end that Pharaoh had? And then finally, Paul gives one last cause for condemnation. It begins in verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." You know, very simply, Paul just lays out here, there's two groups of people. There are some who are going to be judged by God on the basis of the law they heard. That is, all who have heard God's law in Scripture. And especially those of us who have grown up knowing God's law day after day and having heard it in His Word. We are particularly responsible to God's law because we know it. We will be judged on the basis of that law, Paul says. And then second, there are others who will be judged for failing to do the law that is written on their own hearts. This is the Gentiles. He says, yeah, the Gentiles don't have the law written out for them, but they too are condemned by the law that is written on their own hearts. And how do we know it's written on their own hearts? Because they make moral judgments, is essentially what he says. You know, they are a law to themselves. So their conscience bears witness to them, and so they judge their own actions. That what I did was good, that's what I did, you know, that thing I did was bad. And then they also judge each other's actions. And so the very fact that whenever we judge someone else, or whenever someone else judges someone else, proves that God has given us a law and there's a standard by which we will be judged. Because as we make moral judgments, and it's not wrong to make moral judgments, we need to make moral judgments. But as we make those moral judgments, we are proving that we know what is right and wrong, and thus proving there's a law to which we'll be held accountable. You know, and the truth is, in our community, probably most of us fall into that first category. We are those who've long known Scripture. Many of you have grown up hearing it preached from this pulpit for years. You know what God demands of you. You may not know it in perfection or in totality, but you know the high points, and you know the breadth, and you know what God demands of you. So why don't you do it? Why do you fail to do what God has commanded you to do? The truth is, that holds each one of us guilty before Him. He has given us His standard. He has given us His law, and we have ignored it. We've done whatever we feel like doing. And so where Paul is going with this is, he wants those within the church — that's when he says Jew, just think within the church, typically, especially in Romans — those of us who are in the church, he wants us to get rid of this thinking that when it comes to sin, we're somehow fundamentally different than those outside. You know, as he lays out this gospel, it's critical that everyone who hears it understands that each one of you has the same problem. Each one of you is a sinner under God's condemnation in that sin, just like those who are without. And we have to understand that we all start at that same baseline. And why is that so important? Well, Paul actually references that even in the midst of this very difficult passage, in two places he talks about why we need to recognize that we are sinners. He says there in verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The reason that God has given us time on this earth, the reason He's continued to be good to us and provide for us and allow us to live, is not so that we can go around and do commentary on how bad other people are. He has given us this time, this forbearance, this time where He has not carried out the wrath that we deserve, so that we might find repentance. So we might recognize, no, it's not just that they're sinners, but I'm a sinner. And that we might turn away from it. You ever thought what repentance means? Repentance is a very simple concept. When you repent, it just means you're going one way, and you do a 180 and you start going the other way. And so we talk spiritually, repentance means my life was sold out to serving evil, to serving Satan, to serving myself. And I recognize that as evil, and I turn around and I start pursuing life following God. And so, one, we need to agree with God when He condemns us so that we might find that repentance that we need. And there in verse 16, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And you hear he's pushing repentance so that we might benefit from the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. Here's the truth. If you're convinced you're not a sinner, if you're convinced that you are going to stand before God and answer for your sins, and he will say, you're good enough, you don't have any need for Christ Jesus. Because what does Christ Jesus offer to do? What has he done? He has paid the price for my sin that I could not pay. He has done the righteous deeds that I could not do. And so if I don't think I'm that bad of a person, I don't need a Savior like Jesus Christ. And so if I am so busy seeing other people's sin and not my own, what's going to happen? I'm going to be too busy accusing others of sin to ever get around to realize that I need the Savior, that I need Christ Jesus. And think of that opportunity. He says that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You know, Jesus tells us, it's not even a parable. It's this quip. He says, you know, if you've got a man who's got a good case against you, you're both going to court, right? And he's got an accusation against you. You've done him some wrong. Make a deal. Settle out of court before you come before the judge. And the judge takes everything you have and throws you in jail before you can pay it off. The beauty of the situation God has given us, the mercy that he has given us, is that he's given us an opportunity to make peace with our judge. And who is our judge? Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, will judge the world. And we have an opportunity, if we will but confess our sins and plead for him to save us, that we might know the judge of the world as our Savior, as our elder brother, and as our good and righteous King. And so very simply tonight, the call Paul is making on you is examine yourself and see, where am I pretending? Where am I pretending that I am not a sinner when actually I really am? And he makes that call not because he hates you, not because he wants your destruction. He makes it because he wants your salvation. Christ Jesus makes this call on you tonight, not because he wants to make you feel bad. That's not the point. The point is not to overwhelm you with guilt. The point is that you would see the danger coming, turn from it in repentance, and know the salvation that he gives. And this is an important message that we hear, because sometimes we can just assume we're okay. We've been coming to church for years and years and years and years. We know the themes of Scripture. We're regular in our attendance on the means of grace and in prayer. And yet it can become a formality. It can become external. And so this stands as a wake-up call to you, to me, tonight, to remember these things are real. The sin that Christ Jesus has saved us from is real. It's not just other people's sin, it's my sin. And yet, because of that, the salvation that Christ Jesus offers is also very real. A salvation from real sin. Sin that's just not theoretical in my life, but is very much something that I have done and committed and experienced. So where tonight do you need to repent so that you might experience the wondrous full salvation that Christ Jesus gives? Either for the first time, or more deeply, even as Paul will spend the next chapters after this pouring over, where do you need to repent so that you can know his salvation? Let us pray. Father, I thank you that Paul is so direct. I thank you that he doesn't pass over those of us who have long known your law, long been in your church. But he shows us how we are sinful. Sinful just like those who are outside. Pray that where we need to know conviction for our sins, that you would show us, that you would expose us before your word, by your spirit, that you might make us soft-hearted, that we would not be like Pharaoh, stubborn to our own destruction, but that we'd be like David, that when Nathan said, you are that man, when you come to us and say, we are that man, you are that woman, say, Lord, you are right. That is who I am, and I need to repent. And I pray that you would do that in us so that we might know and experience the salvation of Christ Jesus. That we might know it anew, that we might know it fresher, that we might know the work of the Spirit, killing the sin that remains in us. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.